what you sometimes find among our kind of Baptist is excitement and jubilation when we preach on sin, right? Preacher will get up, he'll get a good message on sin. Amen, brother, yeah, get that. We'll get excited. However, we have a harder time, and this is because of our flesh, when that sin is ours. And in David's case, he was a man who stood up for the Lord. When things were going wrong, David was there to make sure things went right. When there was victory to be had, God gave it to David. And what we've been looking at over the last couple weeks was, well, David's mistake. David had made a big one. And that one compounded into more, to the point to where a man's life was thrown away so that David could hide his sin. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, we read where this comes back at him, not just in the loss of the child as we read before, but it comes back at him on a more bigger scale, because the one thing David wanted is he wanted no one to really find out about it. Now, in all actuality, that's a silly wish to have, because the guards were involved. There were people that he sent to go get Bathsheba. There were people who could sit there and said, okay, well, we went and got Bathsheba this many days ago. The baby was born here. People figured it out. And of course, you understand this, that nothing can really happen in anywhere, a workplace, in a church, in a town, without some gossip going around. What really nailed it was this here in verse 1, and it says, "And the Lord said, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it, and for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." Several months had passed after the marriage of David and Bathsheba, months which no doubt they both tried to pretend that everything was all right. Now, to me, I don't see Bathsheba as having the same part of this as David did. And forgive me for letting her off easy on this. I don't think she had much of a choice here, right? So what happens when you're in that kind of situation, when you've kind of been victimized against, your husband was killed, all this has happened, whether she was in on it or not, you pretend like everything's going to be okay. You know, this was bad, let's just keep going. David, right after the child had died, had washed his face, put his clothes back on, was trying to go back to life as normal from before when the sin happened. But the problem is that things never go back to normal after something this size enters in. There will always be lasting effects. Now, God is good and He is gracious and He brings us through those things, and sometimes He'll calm that storm that we've caused on our own. But there is no guarantee that we will still not suffer for what took place. David knew that he had lost his fellowship with God, but was not ready to do what was necessary to get it back. And that's where a lot of us get stuck, right? I know what I did was sin. And I know that what I did brought a distance between me and God. But we get stuck in that next step, which is we need to close the gap. We get the sin out of there. We get our lives back on track spiritually. And we get back into doing what we're supposed to do. David kind of fell into a malaise after this. There was a lot of things that just did not get done that should have gotten done. And in private, he was miserable. Psalm 32, verse 3, we can roughly predict this was right around this time. Verse 3 says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, though." Sorry. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into the drought of summer. Selah." Because of his sin and his refusal to repent, David also lost time and opportunity. During this period, not only was he not productive, but David won no victories, either spiritual or military. Spiritually, David was spinning his wheels. He lost out on what he could have done through this time. And folks, if you get upset about anything of your sin, it should be the relationship between you and the Lord. That should upset you. I've done something to upset God. I've done something against him after all he's done for me. However, part of the things that we have to consider is the loss of what we would call spiritual productivity that happens when we're caught up in that sin or we're ignoring that sin. We're pretending that it's not there. What sin does is it creates two things. It creates a wall between us and the Holy Spirit to where we're no longer sensitive to what's going on. The Bible calls that quenching the Spirit. The other thing that it does is it distracts us in its presence. It makes us want to think more on those things. When we talk about productivity, when I would go to an office that maybe wasn't doing so well and they asked me to help, I've often found that the problem wasn't that they didn't know what they were doing, and I've left mine over but they'd have their phones out on their desk. And what were they doing with those? They'd be scrolling through. The phone would go to ring, and they wouldn't be quick to answer it. Now, if you're calling a business, what do you expect when you call them? Somebody answer that phone. That thing just drew their attention. Sin does the same thing to us. We'll be sitting during church. We'll go 20 minutes. We'll have no idea what the preacher said. Where was our mind? It was on that thing we did last night that we shouldn't have done. Is it because we felt guilty of it? No, because we were thinking about it and it brought back into our mind. And that's pretty much what the flesh does. It tries to separate us from the Holy Spirit. During this time, while David was in sin, while David had done a hugely terrible thing, it tore him away from any level of productivity. God brought him no victory in those things. Where he found himself is, before, he'd fight and he'd go get the victory. But now he was running from God when he could have been running for God. He was sinking when he could have been climbing. He was off track and moving in the wrong direction. Militarily, the campaign David had shirked continued to drag out. His army continued to fight, but no decisive victory could be won. Why? Because while his army was out there fighting, David was committing adultery. While his army was out there fighting, David was in sackcloth and ashes, mourning the results of his sin. He was scheming when he should have been planning. We should have been planning strategically. He was scheming instead back home and how he can get himself out of this trouble. I'll bring this up a little bit later, but something that I've really been studying, really have worked hard as I promised you that I would, is how to stay with the stuff all the way through a ministry, or how to stay with the stuff all the way through your life. And I'll tell you what, sin is one of the quickest ways out of a ministry. That's the quickest way out of a church is sin. It pulls your attention. It pulls you completely away. This battle could have been done a whole lot better and a whole lot faster had God's man been on the battlefield. We'll talk about this. Why are homes the way that they are? Not worldly homes. It makes sense to me. Why homes that have a humanistic understanding and a humanistic operations, it makes sense to me why they are having such a hard time. But why is it that our godly homes are having such a hard time? A lot of times we'll put it on Dad, because Dad is not on the battlefield. Dad is in the newspaper. Dad is in the television. Dad is on the computer. Dad is doing everything else but being what Dad is supposed to be. Right? Mom moms are getting the same way too. They're all caught up in their things, right? You see that at a restaurant now that you can go into a restaurant again. You see that at a restaurant. What do you see? Mom's on the cell phone. Dad's on the cell phone. Kids are under the table and running through the place like mad people. Just, ma'am, can you get your kids? Oh, we brought the kids, Bill. We brought them. Can we? It's pandemonium is what we create when we are distracted. Don't be distracted is my advice. That's my encouragement. Do not let sin pull you away. What David had, number one, was an erring heart. David had made some decisions that certainly took him out of God's will and were about to bring God's judgments upon his life. Again, it must be emphasized that David was in this situation because he had failed to be where he should have been in the beginning. We debate these things time and time again. All right, where was my sin? What could I have done? Most often than not, if you're in trouble, it's because you're not where you were supposed to be in the first place. Think about that. Why is it that your kids are using these words now? Because they're watching things that they're not supposed to be watching. Well, why are they watching things that they're not supposed to be watching? Because you didn't think that they were all that bad. Why didn't you think they were all that bad? Because you're watching much worse things, right? We'll put that in anything. Well, why is it that so-and-so had an affair with his wife? Well, he was having conversations and he was in places and he was developing relationships where those things ought not to be. If his heart was where it should have been spiritually, never would have happened. And oftentimes when I say stuff like that, well, hey, listen, men and women ought not to ride in the cars together unless they're married. People look at me and they say, oh, that's legalistic. How legalistic can you be? And then 2 years later, when that same man who had no problem giving that lady a ride home every day, when he runs off with her, oh, what a horrible thing. What a world we're coming to. Right? Say, hey, don't go over there. There's bees over there. I was running with I called him my papaw. He's my grandpa. But Papa and I were out on his property and we're walking around and he sees this hill and he goes running down this hill and I see my Papa running and what do you do when you're a small boy? Papa's running, I'm running. So we're running down this hill and all of a sudden I see my Papa stop, start beating his back and his arms. And I stop. And what I didn't realize is that he had run through a yellow jacket nest. And what I didn't realize is that he had run through it, I had stopped on it. He had received 20 plus bites and stings. The doctor told me I had at least 32. I won. Right? You got to be mindful of where you are. You got to think about those things. Well, that's legalistic. No, that's trying not to get stung. Right? And then I'll get this one all the time. I'm tough enough to handle this. David, a man after God's own heart, was not tough enough to handle this. I'm not tough enough to handle this. Get to where we're supposed to be, do what we're supposed to do. I get nervous about this. Every now and then I'll see one of my kids messing up in school. And of course, homeschool is always a very weird predicament. There's a lot of pitfalls to any kind of educating kids because you're essentially building a human being. So I have a lot of fears in what we're doing with homeschool. And one of them is making sure that the kids don't fall back and get lazy. It's bad enough that you can wear your pajamas to school. And it kind of has a looseness to it. And I get nervous about that because structure is important. So I'll see them do something kind of lazy. And I'll get nervous about that. I tend to overthink things. Right? And I think, you know what? If my kids do end up lazy, honestly, there's a strong chance that it's because I was lazy. Now, don't get me wrong. I've seen incredibly hardworking parents develop incredibly lazy kids. It's not a hard and fast rule. But if I'm incredibly lazy, it heightens the percentage chance that my kids are going to come around and be lazy too. So you know what? Keep at work. Keep pushing. Keep doing the things you know you're supposed to be doing. Stay to the stuff. Because if you fall away, then that's going to signal to everybody around you that it's perfectly okay to fall away. You know what I've often sometimes found when people leave a church because of their own sin? Other people leave. And I think about that. Well, wait a minute. We're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about something that the pastor had done, something that other church members had done and nobody wants to do anything about. We're talking about sin. Sin had taken them away and the one or two people go after them. Why? Well, because we're just looking for an excuse. what we've done is we've signaled to the people who are just waiting that it's perfectly okay for us to give up. And again, I find so often that the things we stand for as Baptists, people start to shout legalism, legalism, that's Phariseeism. But in all actuality, we're standing by things that stop us from getting into trouble. If David was in the battle, none of this would have happened, right? And Nathan in his story makes this clear. You know, the guy had all the opportunity to satisfy the need that he had, but he still chose to do wrong. David had, and this was against, I want to be very clear, this is against God's will for us to have multiple wives. Right now, the Bible says that God gave everything that Saul had. All of his wives, all of his houses, all that went to David. But polygamy was never a part. God clarifies that. It was never part of his marital plan there. But you had all the opportunity. You were the king. You had wives. You had concubines. You had any access to whatever you wanted. You took what you shouldn't have had. Why? Because that was part of the thrill. My pastor told me I couldn't have it, so now that's the only thing I want. My mom and dad said I couldn't have that. And now that I'm a grown person, I make my own decisions. Now I'm going to have that. That's not the way it works. A bear trap is always a bear trap. It doesn't matter who tells you not to touch it. Right? Brother Mike was telling me about one of my kids. The moment you tell him don't to do that, he saw it because I've said it. And it's true. Don't touch that. And they'll touch everything around it. Right? We told Xander yesterday, my oldest, all right, leave mommy alone. Mommy's working on something, right? Mommy's here. He's like behind her. He's trying to look like he's up on the couch. He's on the back everywhere, but in front of mommy, right? And that's just the mindset that we have. Don't do it. And we pick on kids for it, but we adults, we have it too, right? We never lose it. Don't do that. Oh, I want to do it now, right? Never wanted to do that more. Or in my particular case, the government says, we're mandating this. Well, now I really don't want to do it. Our wills are kind of movable like that, which is why I'm so great we use God's judgment and not ours in the decisions that we make. But David went astray. Why did he go astray? Because he messed up his understanding. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Story is told about a young boy who got in trouble at school because his handwriting was just horrendous. Right, they were going over handwriting that day, and the handwriting was just terrible. And the teacher's looking at it going, little Billy, or whatever his name was, you did not do a good job. What happened? Teacher sat down and just kind of looking over at the papers, and all of a sudden something dawned on her. The entire time, little Billy had his fist just like this. And she'd been noticing that the little jar of candies that she kept on her desk was getting lower and lower, and she had no explanation for it. She said, hey, little Billy, come up here. Comes up there. And he goes over to the teacher's desk. She goes, open your hand. He opens his left hand. He goes, okay. Write this sentence over again. He uses his left hand. Billy's not left-handed. What's in Billy's right hand? We know what's in Billy's right hand because it's what's in our heart when we're told not to have something. That thing we were told we couldn't have. He had that candy in his hand just... piece. He was snagging a piece, got caught, couldn't get it out of his hand, couldn't get his hand to his pocket fast enough, got in trouble, just completely changed everything. The way of transgressors is hard. Because you know what we end up doing? We end up having one hand on what's hiding our sin and one hand trying to work, and that's a rough way to do anything. Right? We think that we can multitask. I can satisfy the lust of my flesh, and at the same time I can satisfy God. It never works that way. Whenever we make a concession, or whenever we make a compromise, it is always spiritual things that are compromised if we're trying to hold on to both. What David had tried to do is he tried to pretend that things were okay when they weren't. In going astray, Nathan confronted David by means of a parable telling a powerful story of a rich man and a poor man, and how the rich man stole from the poor man just because he wasn't willing to give up one thing that he had. And I think Nathan had to do it this way because we get prideful. I don't know David. I never had to work with David. But we get prideful about having to be told that we've done something wrong, don't we? I don't do that, that's not true, blah, blah, blah. We get hot about things. Nathan had to sneak it in on David. Hey, David, what do you think about this situation? Oh, that gets me. That boils my blood. How dare he had all that stuff? Not knowing that that was the exact thing that he had done, except it wasn't a lamb, it was a human being. See, at first David really didn't get the point. It was easier for him to see the mote in one person's eye and completely miss the beam that was sitting in his. Nathan proceeded to deliver the message that God had given him for his monarch and friend. God had given David so much and was willing to give him even more. So why had he despised God's commandments against murder, theft, and adultery? The truth was out, and in spite of all David's efforts, people knew about it. 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, the last part of it says, "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now, therefore, Nathan continued, he explained that the judgment of God was going to fall not only on David himself, but also on his family. Sin, while it may be committed privately, often has public consequences, and so it would be with David. Chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." The Bible tells us that in serving the Lord, we have to count the cost. We also have to do the same thing when we go against the Lord, when we sin. Right? Hey, this thing you're about to do, this place you're about to walk into, this relationship you're about to start, this whatever, count the cost of it now. Right? We'll talk about some of the smaller vices of things, right? Smoking, drinking, adultery, all those. Hey, before you pick up that phone and call that person, you know you know the relationship's getting a little intense. Before you pick up that phone, I really want you to think about what this is going to cost you. And you'll see this now and then, people stop really caring about the cost and develop this I don't care attitude. Now, I really do think that people do care that they lose their spouses and they lose their kids and they lose everything that they had. But I think they do care, but I don't care. Oh, it's rude. We have to pretend that we don't. We really need to count the cost of what these things bring into our lives when we do them. And we've got to be honest about what that's going to cost us. They were running a promotion at my work one time, and it was all about how much you could spend a month. And basically what it amounted to was $400 a month off of the rent. Good deal, right? But what they didn't tell anybody was that after the first year of rent, that discount would fall off, and you would either have to move or pay the $400 plus cost, because we raised rents every year. So it'd be 400 plus whatever the increase was that year is what you would have to pay going into the next year. Raise your hand if you think that's a tremendous deal. Let me take that. That's one of the dirtier things I refuse to participate in, by the way. I'm like, no. What if I just added it all up, gave it to him off the front? Okay, well, you can do that, but this looks a whole lot better. It looks a whole lot better, but it's not a whole lot better. It's predatory. I'm not going to do it, right? And a lot of people got excited about that. They said, oh, wow, but yeah, it's $400 off for 12 months. Well, yeah, for 12 months, but do you really want to pack all your stuff up in a year? Doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? I'm going to pack everything up, and I'm going to pack it all up again because you're going to charge me $400 more. And you know what a lot of people would find after they've been there for a while? And this became quite a problem we had to address, is that people didn't plan for 12 months later. They were excited about the discount. They got right up to the point to where they couldn't afford to move out. They couldn't afford to move out. They couldn't afford the new rent. So guess what happened? Eviction after eviction after eviction. It was very disgusting. They said tool, I said weapon, that was used. Wisdom was not used, and people got hurt. Why? Because they thought about what I could get in the small term, right? The people who dreamed up the thing. We can get a lot of people to move in. The people who took the deal. I can save a lot of money. And then in the end, everybody ended up getting hurt. Why? Because they didn't count the real cost of the decision on both sides. They didn't really count it. I was told one time I absolutely positively had to offer it that way. And I kind of joked. I said, all right, fine. I will do that. Hey, listen, it'll be $400 a month for the first 12 months. And on the month 13, when you go to renew, this is going to be the cost. Oh, I don't like that. Why would you do that? I know it's a horrible deal. Or I could bundle it all up together, give it to you now, save you some money on the move-in. I want that. Okay. I still couldn't get anybody to take the deal, even though I did it that way. Still couldn't get anybody to take the deal. You have to count the cost. A lot of these places that sell cars, they got the, hey, we'll take anybody's credit. And people with really bad credit go, yes, that's a great idea. And they go running into it. And they end up paying 3-4 times the amount what the car is worth. Why? Because they don't count the ultimate cost. They want to know what the price is right now. Don't think of your sin that way. Be wiser than that. Right? You think, well, my sin will only cost a little bit. I'll have to lie to so-and-so. I'll have to go out of town to go pick it up. I'll have to do this or that. Whatever it is that your sin is, you'll lie to yourself about it. No one will ever know, blah, 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 blah. We think, what will it cost me right now? What it cost David in the long run was what we read in verse 12. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Your sin is not going to stay where you put it. Right? Your sin is an obstinate dog. It's a troublesome cow. It will get out of your field and it will go wandering around and everyone will know what you have. David was more aware. We would see also, with his story told and David's verdict pronounced, Nathan then came to the point of the encounter and made David aware directly of his wrongdoing. Thou art the man. Imagine the painful silence that all at once David confessed to what he had done. Verse 13 of our text. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The time of deceit and pretending everything was fine was over. There was no excuse, no finger pointing or shifting of the blame. Nothing of what we saw in the book of Genesis where Eve passed it to Adam, or Adam passed it to Eve passed it to the serpent. None of that could possibly happen, right? David was dead to rights on this thing. We trick ourselves sometimes in thinking that we're not dead to rights to our sin, that we've got some way of trying to explain around it, right? Well, it's not that bad. This can't possibly be. Everybody's doing this. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so does this. Our sin must be seen for what it is at face value. We've got to see ourselves as sinners. I think about young people when it comes down to training them for the ministry. One of the hard things that we get past, and it was something that was deeply beat into me by many, many people, is that the very first thing you need to do is you need to learn how to listen. I've met a lot of young people who are entering into the ministry and they say things, and the things that they say don't make any sense. Right? They'll say, hey, well, this is what I believe. And then you'll say, well, listen, according to this scripture, this scripture, this scripture, this scripture, you've missed the mark. And they get embarrassed. Now, we've all made mistakes, and we'll all continue to make mistakes until our knowledge is perfect. But I try to tell you, slow down. See yourself as you are. You are a student, right? Well, what happens if I've been in the ministry for 50 years? Slow down. You're a student. Stop. Learn. Look into it. Trips around the sun don't give you knowledge. Trips in the book do. That's what you need. Get in the book, learn, understand, see who you are. Well, I'm so-and-so. I've been a member of the church for X amount of years. I'm above question. You're not above question. You're a sinner. And anything that anybody else could do, you're perfectly capable of doing yourself. So you cannot see yourself as made of Teflon. Things will stick to you. Sin will stick to you. How much better it would have been had this moment come several months earlier, had David obeyed the voice of God in his conscience and confessed on his own. Psalm 51 verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. If David had hung on to that, he would have been in the battle instead of on the rooftop. And that's where we've got to find ourselves. Just because the church service is over, just because it's no longer Sunday, it is now Monday, does not give us the right to sin. People used to say this, I'm not sure, but you can't say that on Sunday. It's the Lord's day. You did that at the church. You're not supposed to do that anywhere. I used to have two friends that give each other a hard time over that. One would really start to kind of rattle the other one, tease them a little bit. The other one would kind of pretend to get angry a little bit. Oh, you're in church. You can't talk like that. We ought not talk like that anywhere. We ought to always be on the battlefield, so to say. There's never a time where we're allowed up on the rooftop to where we can just kind of relax and enjoy sin for a little time, right? Sin is a dangerous thing. It'll get you. A pen salesman explained to the owner of a small store the many benefits of the line of ballpoint pens that his company sold. Told him about how long the ink lasted and how clear that it wrote and how little it would jam up and how it always write clear for him and how comfortable it was in his hand. And the businessman, convinced, says, "All right, I'll buy 500 of them." The salesman begins to write up the sale in front of him, just kind of writing things through. And he gets about halfway through that first line when the businessman says, "You know what? I changed my mind. Cancel my order. Please leave my store." And the business owner got up and he went back to his office and he closed the door. Well, the salesman just kind of shrugged. "Oh, that was weird." And he walked out the door. The business owner's secretary tapped on his door and said, "Sir, if you don't mind me asking, why is it that you did that? Like, you just kind of, like, you were all on board and you ended it abruptly." He goes, "Well, when he took out the bill of sale and he took out the pen, it wasn't the pen he was trying to sell me. If the pen was so good, how come he don't use it?" And to truth, Christians, we're like that. Do you believe this? Yes. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you think this is important? Yes. Are you willing to tell people who mess this up that they're wrong? Yes. All right, then how come you're doing it, David? David, if it's so wrong to do this, why are you doing it? Right? If we're going to sell the pen, you better have it in your pocket. All right, we need to have an open heart for not just what we believe, but we also need to have hands that are willing to do the thing that we say we believe. We can be experts in our own verbal witness for Christ, but if our lives do not match our words, the world will disregard our claims of the power of the gospel. And believe you me, the world is looking for reasons to discredit God through you. They want you to mess up. They're not going to go after God. They're going to go after you. And that's what Jesus said. They don't hate you. They hate me. Right? And they just smell me on you. That's why they're going after you. Right? I've said this before. Many people get out of church because of something they've seen a church member do. Now, that's sin. You ought not to use another person to get out of sin. They don't have an understanding that they should. But you and I have no right claiming to love God, claiming to be redeemed or be made a new creature on Sunday morning and act like the same old dog Monday through Tuesday. We pretend to be good for a little bit on Wednesday, and then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're out there doing whatever we want. That's sin. That's open rebellion. And that's going to lead to problems. We must stand by it. It breaks my heart when you hear of preachers and pastors getting out of the ministry due to a lack of integrity. Great servants of the Lord who are members of the church for decades, right? Something happens in their lives and all of a sudden their kids, the other members of the church, have aught against God because they failed. One, we ought not lift each other up as heroes, but we should not fail. Well, brother, I'm human. You should not fail. You have every opportunity to be strong and to be decent and to obey the Lord in the way that you're supposed to. David had every opportunity. He had every asset he needed. David wanted for nothing, and he still sinned. Because what he didn't recognize was that it was a heart problem. Keep your heart straight. Keep yourself awake. Keep yourself focused so that we ourselves do not fall to the Goliath of impurity. Let's pray.